Come along with me to Acts chapter 16 as we get back into our Sunday night journey through Acts, where Paul and Silas and Timothy continue on the second missionary journey through the heart of what is today the modern country of Turkey. And so when you look at a map, you know where Paul, Silas, Timothy are going. But if you remember from a couple of Sundays ago, the Lord was directing the paths of Paul and Silas by actually preventing them from going where they thought God wanted them to go. Remember, they went through all the different towns and villages where they had planted churches before, and that's where they found Timothy, and Paul wanted Timothy to come along with them. And so they first wanted to go into the heart of Asia, and I believe that's probably toward Ephesus, where is where Paul wanted to go. Sort of a major headquarters in that region. From there, perhaps he thought, as spokes of a wheel, they could go further out. But God didn't want him to go to Asia. Didn't want him to go toward Ephesus. And so he prevented him. Then he thought, well, we'll go north into the region of Bithynia and to share the gospel there. And the Lord again said, no. And so God directs their paths by closing doors and closing windows. And he does this until they reach the coastal city of Troas, where they probably wondered, as we have at one time or another in our lives, Lord, what next? If not there, where? Well, in the verses that we come to tonight, Paul gets his answer. If not there, where, Lord? His answer comes in a form of a midnight vision, which has come to be known as the Macedonian call, which brought the gospel for the very first time into Europe and continues to expand the reach of the gospel into the uttermost parts of the earth. Which, remember, that was Acts 1:8. That's the very first chapter. That was the very first commission. And so they're continuing to do this. So picking up there in chapter 16, verse 9, we read, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night there in the city of Troas. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we," and Luke is now including himself, so he at some point started with this party, "we endeavored to go into Macedonia, this time assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Before, they didn't know where God wanted to them to go, and now they knew for sure. "Therefore," verse 11, "loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia," an island there in the sea, "and the next day to Neapolis," there in Europe. "And from thence they journeyed to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." So here is a map that shows the next stage of the second missionary journey. They are now convinced of God's direction, especially since with a straight course, God sped them on their way with favorable winds for their sails. It took about 2 days to get from one point to the other. Later on in Acts 20, they're going to go back the opposite way, and it takes them 5 days. So God was giving them a straight course. He said, "This is where I want you to go right now." And they went. Well, upon their arrival in Neapolis, they would have taken the Via Ignatia, or the Ignatian Highway, which was an ancient Roman road that led directly to that ancient Roman colony known as Philippi. And of course, our letter in the Bible known as Philippians was written to this city, or to the church in this city. But as Paul and Silas and Timothy and now Luke approached this great and important city, they would have seen a city with a great need for Christ, which was new territory for all of these men. Paul had never been there. Silas had never been there. Timothy was a young man. He'd never been there. Luke, we're not really sure, but this was new territory. And it would have been a very impressive city because this was as close to Rome as you could get without being in Rome itself as a colony. And for a number of days, the Bible says that they just kind of waited around. They took the lay of the land. They spent time resting from their journey and perhaps prayed for the Lord to direct on how they should proceed. And they did so until we read what's next here in verse 13. It says, "And on the Sabbath day, as they typically would do, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Even though there was not too much Jewish witness here in this city, there was some. And by these women, they were able to meet with Silas and Paul and them as they went to that time of prayer. And picking up in verse 14, it says, they meet a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which was not there in Europe at the time, and worship God. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Today in Philippi, there is a church that was built near the traditional site where the missionaries met Lydia, not too far from the riverside that we just looked at. But there, God graciously opened Lydia's heart, as well as others of her household, to both hear and believe in the gospel. And right there, with those women, a new church was born. This would have been very exciting for Paul and for Silas, so they stayed in Philippi. God was working, and they kept sharing the gospel. But then, in verse 16, as they would walk along the streets of that great city of Philippi, they meet another young lady. Because it came to pass, as we went to prayer ourselves, perhaps they were going to the same location where they met Lydia, there was now a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination who met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. So even though what this possessed woman said was true, it was clear that it was not being said in a genuine, heartfelt way. Paul noticed that this was demonic, and it wasn't from her heart. But Paul also understood that Satan had enslaved this woman, and she needed to be rescued and delivered as well as the rest of those in Philippi. But those who profited from her soothsaying were not happy. And so in verse 19, we read of what happened next there in that city. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas. Again, they didn't care about this young girl. They didn't care about her welfare. They just cared about the money that she was able to bring in. But Paul genuinely cared. The Lord genuinely cared. And so they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes, that is the clothes of Paul and Silas, and commanded to beat them. Now, we don't know exactly where the Philippian magistrates met, but it is possible that when Paul and Silas were commanded to be beaten against any Roman law that was in existence for Roman citizens, as Paul and Silas were, it's possible they took him into this amphitheater there in the outskirts or the side of Philippi where it would have been a public spectacle. Hey, we have two Jews and they're going to beat them. Let's go watch it. So without a trial, Paul and Silas are beaten and then sent off to prison. And so we continue in verse 23 that when they had laid many stripes upon them, if you remember, we went through the book of 2 Corinthians a few months back, or a few years ago really, and he described the stripes, the many stripes that he endured for the sake of the gospel. And this is perhaps where it started, here on the continent of Europe. Very painful thing. Many stripes. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Verse 24, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now the stocks that they had in that time were basically holes bored in wood. And they could put those holes anywhere from close by to far apart. And so if they put their legs far apart, imagine the pain that they would have had in their legs as well as on their back from the stripes that they had inflicted on them. And there they are. But even though they were in prison and in stocks, we come to these familiar verses in verse 25 through verse 34. Because even though in pain, even though in stocks, even though in prison, at midnight, what did they do? Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. After all, he had just one job. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And so he, the jailer, took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. What a great deliverance. A deliverance not just for Paul and Silas, but for the jailer and for the members of his household. But the Philippian authorities still did not want Paul and his team there. They were still concerned about these intruders into the peace of that city. So in verse 35 through verse 40, we read these words, that when it was day, who are still probably wondering what happened to the prisoners through this earthquake, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates. And they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. What a place, Philippi. What a reception for the preaching of the gospel in the city of Philippi. And as we finish our services today, I really want to look at three things that we've noted from the passage that we just read as we consider the power of the gospel to change people's lives. And the first thing is three people. Three people that we meet there in Philippi that God ultimately used to start this church in that city. God used Paul and Silas and their team to bring the gospel to three completely different kinds of people that we just met. The first person was a woman with an impressionable heart. A woman who God had already prepared for the preaching of the gospel. Her name was Lydia. She already knew something of the true God. She may have been a Jew or perhaps at least a Jewish proselyte. But she was pretty much a loner in her religion. There were other women that believed in this God and were wanting to worship this God as well. But still kind of a loner because women didn't have that much influence in that day and age. In fact, it only took about 10 Jewish men to make up a synagogue. And so there weren't even 10 Jewish men in the city of Philippi to establish God's work at that place. But there's no mention of a synagogue there, just a few of these women. But this woman had an impressionable heart. Look back at verse 14. "It was impressionable because she worshiped God and she heard us," Luke writes, "whose heart the Lord opened so that she attended, she listened unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and eventually she believed." Lydia's heart had already been prepared by the Lord. It was soft for the message of the gospel. And so, when she believed, she was delivered from her sin by the grace of God. Isn't it a wonderful thing when we meet people that have already been prepared by God and have hearts that are soft? You know, we talk about some of the children that we have in our church and in Sunday school and Bible schools and various ministries. And God has given children hearts that are soft. God prepares hearts that way. He opens hearts that way. And what a tremendous way for us to share the gospel to those who have those soft hearts. But then we come to a second person there in the city of Philippi, and she had an altogether different kind of heart. This girl had an imprisoned heart. An imprisoned heart. Not only was the possessed woman a slave to these men, she was also a slave to the devil himself. Look at verse 16 again. She was a certain damsel, she might have been just a young teenager, who was possessed with a spirit of divination. And she met us. And it was annoying. It was grievous. It wasn't just because she was interrupting the flow of the message, but she was actually portraying a gospel that did not exist in her heart and in her life. She too needed a deliverance from God. And this was a seemingly impossible situation, but through the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, she too was delivered. We're not told whether she believed, but I imagine she did. Why? Because it was the Lord Jesus Christ and His name and His power that delivered her from the bondage, not only of these slaveholders, but from the devil himself. And so when Paul said in verse 18, I command thee to the spirit of divination, to that evil spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her, he had no choice but to come out of her the same hour. So Jesus Christ was able to set that poor captive girl free. Even though her heart was imprisoned, she was now free. Again, God's grace is powerful to change the lives of all kinds of people. But then we even meet a third person. This time it's a man. And he had an ignorant heart, because he was a rough and tough Roman jailer who was afraid of nothing. But he'd heard of some strange things taking place around town, because, again, all of these things took place before they were imprisoned. He heard about this new religion that was presented there at the riverside with those Jewish women, those strange Jewish women that would always go there on the Sabbath day to pray. He heard about this new power that was able to actually cast out evil spirits from people. And now this jailer was about to experience it all for himself. So through these rumors, through the singing of his prisoners while they're in pain, in stocks, having been whipped, and through this earthquake that took place that night, this fearless soldier became afraid. And in Acts 16:29, he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said those famous words, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There are some who believe he only meant, how can I get out of this predicament? But the truth was, there wasn't much of a predicament because everybody was there. Everybody was safe and sound. He didn't have to kill himself. He was talking about true salvation. He had heard the rumors about a new religion, a new power. He had seen this earthquake. He had heard Paul and Silas. He says, what kind of people are these? How can I be saved? How can this change that has overtaken Lydia and her household and has overtaken this young girl who is possessed now take hold of my life? And we know this because Paul and Silas replied again those words that should all be in our memory banks. Acts 16:31, this is what you must do. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, as well as thy house. See, the gospel is for everyone who believes. And guess what? That's what they did. They believed. And so they were saved. So these three people, Lydia, the young lady who was possessed, and this jailer with completely different hearts, show us that the gospel can reach anyone, anyone, no matter what kind of heart they have. Because God is able to deliver them just like He was able to deliver us and the kind of heart that we had when we were saved. But then I also want you to notice with me three places. Three places. The first place was at a river. A river where, for Lydia and those other women, was a place of prayer. And you see prayer and these places come together where God is about to work. The second place was along the street as Paul and Silas were making their way again to that same place of prayer, likely, where they met that woman that was filled with that spirit. The third place was in a prison, where in spite of the pain that they experienced, look at verse 25, at midnight Paul and Silas prayed, singing praises to God, and all the prisoners heard them. Three places, a river, a street, and a prison. These areas became places for prayer. Isn't that a wonderful thing as a Christian? You can pray to God any place at any time. You can pray while you're driving. You can pray on your bed. You can pray, of course, in your prayer closet. You can pray anywhere at any time. And God was able to use those prayers to reach out to those people that we saw earlier. And this shows us again the gospel can reach anyone, anywhere. What place will you go this week where you might find someone that needs the Lord? It might be a river. It might be a street. It might be a prison. Might be a grocery store. It might be the house next door. Again, the gospel can reach anyone, anywhere. But then we can also see three praises. God's deliverance through the gospel always brings joy. Right at the end of our service at the nursing home this afternoon, Ruth shared with me the good news about that lady that asked Jesus to be your Savior. And there were tears in that lady's eyes, but I think they were tears of joy. There's always joy when God delivers someone from their sin. There's not just joy in the heart of the person that's saved and in the people of God, but there's joy even in the presence of the angels of heaven, it says. Joy. There's always joy. What do we find here in Acts 16 in Philippi? Well, the gospel brought joy and praise to Lydia and her household. There at verse 40, before Paul's missionary team leaves Philippi, they actually return to Lydia's house. And it says that when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. And that comfort would have been encouraging and joyful to them. It brought joy and praise. The gospel also brought joy and praise to Paul and Silas, even as they were there held in prison. Still, verse 25, they prayed and sang praises to God. Boy, what kind of example is that for us? What challenging place might God put us to share the gospel or to be a testimony or a light to others? When we're going through that valley of the shadow of death or the greatest trial or temptations in our life, will we be able to pray and sing praises to God? Because as they did so, what happened? The prisoners listened. They heard. So did the jailer. And there was joy even in that situation. This also brought joy and praise to the jailer and his household when, in verse 34, it says they rejoiced. Why? Because they were believing in God with all his house. So these three times of joy and praise show to us that God will always receive the glory for his deliverance of grace. Philippi is certainly worthy more of more study, but it became a great place of prayer and praise, because God was once again able to demonstrate the power of the gospel to deliver and to save anyone at any place, at any time. Any kind of heart, in any kind of residence, at any time. Do we still believe this? Do we still believe this? If we do, do we prepare for this still? Are we prepared to meet anyone, any place, any time to share the Lord? Like Paul, like Silas, like Timothy, like Luke, let us keep looking for these opportunities to tell others about Jesus, no matter who we meet and no matter where we go. Always seeking the Lord's direction through prayer. May this place become a place of prayer and praise as well. Let's close in prayer. We ask, O Lord, that you will use what we read and learned from this second missionary journey. Again, just a brief journey through Philippi and seeing the ministry that you gave Paul and Silas and the others there and that missionary team. But Lord, we're thankful for the change that took place in those three people and their families, their households. We're thankful for those three places where your people could go to pray, but also where they could go and let their light so shine before men. Thank you, Lord, for those three praises that we heard from Lydia and her household and the jailer and his household, as well as from Paul and Silas, their own lips as they're singing praises held in stocks in prison that night. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to remember that the gospel itself can make any place a place of prayer and praise. Especially, Lord, when we remember that you can change the heart of anyone, anywhere, at any time. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll prepare us this week. Maybe we need to take some tracts on the way out, or maybe we need to review some of the verses of the Romans Road, or maybe we need to think about some specific individuals in our family or in our neighborhood that we need to just go and start a relationship with or talk to or share the gospel with. Because, Lord, the areas where we live, in Greenfield and Indianapolis, Fountaintown, all of these can become places of prayer and praise as you deliver people, all kinds of people, through the power of your gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.